Welcome to Naomi's Table, a Bible-based program just for women where seasoned Naomis nurture young roots with real scriptural food for the spirit, encouraging and equipping your walk in biblical womanhood. Grab a Bible, pull up a chair, and invite your friends. There's plenty of room at Naomi's Table.
Welcome to Naomi's Table, everyone. My name is Amy Spreeman, along with my co-hostess, Nancy LeMay. Hey, Nancy.
Hey.
Hey, today, ladies, as promised yesterday, today we are doing a program right at the top here about self-pity. You know, Nancy, it really is one of the most destructive thinking patterns I think Christians can have, because our focus is not supposed to be on ourselves, even during the worst of trials.
Yeah, and there are actually quite a few self-sins. Think about, we talked yesterday about self-centeredness, and there's also self-confidence, self-seeking, self-admiration, self-indulgence, self-absorption, and self-love. And then when you consider self-pity, that one can be even more poisonous, because it can really breed like a root of resentment and bitterness in you.
Yeah. Have you ever heard somebody say, well, I guess you don't need me around anymore? Well, you know, and it's almost remember the old cartoon when you were growing up with Winnie the Pooh, and then there was that Eeyore. Mm-hmm. And he was just, well, I guess nobody needs me around anymore, you know, that kind of thing. And I think about that, and I think how destructive that is. Because it really does not please God, but it really manipulates other people.
Yeah. So how does it start? Well, you know, we're naturally going to be self-centered. That's just the way we come out of the womb, is we're self-centered and it's all about us. But we also have that incredible desire to protect ourselves and protect our rights, quote unquote,
yes.
Or as you say, do the bunny ears around
the bunny
them.
Ears, the entitlement. We think we're entitled to things. Yes.
And when we decide that life hasn't been fair to us, hasn't treated us right, not treated us the way we have a right to be treated, then we slip into self-pity.
Yeah, it really causes us to slip into, you know, kind of the sulking and pouting. We obsess over our hurts or the way people have hurt us, or it may be a physical thing. Now, these can be very real, or they can also be perceived. But, I mean, we all know people who are suffering right now terribly. Mm. I think of my friend who is suffering with cancer all over. And I think of her, and she's the opposite of what we're talking about here. She actually knows that her eternity is secure. And she's joyful. She's, you know, sad that, you know, she has to suffer, but she's not pointing to herself in her suffering.
Well, and sadly, that is the exception, not the rule. Most people these days, and you see it everywhere, you see it in the court system, you see it in the laws, you see it in every news story, there is like this spirit of offense. And all of a sudden, the right to not be offended trumps all other rights, the right to free speech, all of the other rights that are granted to us in our Constitution and Bill of Rights. So this man-made, created spirit of offense is working to really get us in animosity with each other. And it's something that definitely, when you get into the church, should not be. We should have so much more grace and forgiveness for each other than that.
We really are. And when we show that we are self-pitying women of God and we pity ourselves, we're actually showing contempt for God. We're not rejoicing in what He has done. And, you know, you can call it a Pollyanna approach to looking always at the silver lining. That's not what Christianity is. It's really remembering that we were bought with a price. Our lives are not our own. And we really lose our rights to just bemoan what we've lost in this world.
That's right, because, you know, when you're making yourself dominant or putting it first, God is not. C.S. Lewis had said once, the moment you have a self at all, there is a possibility of putting yourself first, wanting to be the center, wanting to be God, in fact. That was the sin of Satan, and that was the sin he taught the human race. Boy, he taught us well, didn't he?
Well, he did. And, you know, and speaking of teaching and upbringing, there are a lot of people who are self-pitying because they don't know any other way. And unfortunately, we see a lot of Christians like that as well. We do need to have grace with them. What we don't need to do is, I think, pander. And what I mean by that is, ladies, we know that when somebody is, well, you know, they're skulking around and they're making you feel guilty. Instead of packing your bags and going on this guilt trip with them, what you might want to do is stop trying to make them happy, because it's never going to work, and you'll end up being a people pleaser, which is what we talked about yesterday on the program. That's another form of selfishness, isn't it?
Yes. And the other thing is you're enabling them to sin.
Yeah.
So that's something that you need to be careful of, too. You know, Romans 12:3 says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought. And when you think about it, when we do slip into that self-pity and just really indulge in it, and we've really elevated our own importance in our own eyes.
Yeah.
We think that our needs trump everybody else's, and how dare this, that, or the other thing not give me what I want or take something away from me. And that's really opposite to the way we're supposed to think, which is, when I've surrendered my life to Christ, I have given him all my rights.
Yes.
If someone offends me, if someone hurts me, if someone takes something from me, if someone is unfair to me, if there's injustice, then they have to deal with him. It's up to him to seek vengeance on those things, not me.
And ladies, lest you think you're hearing that Nancy and I are being self-righteous, we're really not. We've taken these last 2 days to make sure you understand we all suffer from some kind of self-centeredness, and this self-pity thing has happened to each and every one of us. And so we really have to look for those signs. And, you know, Jesus said, and I'll give you the verse here, it's John 10:10, that he came so that we could have life and have it to the full. But if we're going to be self-pitying, we don't have life to the full, do we?
No, we don't. In fact, you can actually quench the Holy Spirit. That's what it says in 1 Thessalonians 5:18-19. It's really impossible. We're supposed to give thanks and everything, but it's really impossible to give thanks when you're holding on to that self-pity. You know, a self-indulgent attitude, a self-pitying attitude is not focused on thankfulness or gratitude to others.
Yes.
It's really impossible for it to be thankful at all for what God has allowed. When you consider how God can use the negative things that happen in our lives or happen to us, who are we to put ourselves in place of God and say, oh, well, this should have never happened to me? Well, you don't know how God's going to use that.
Yeah, that's a good perspective to have. You know, and as we kind of get to the end of this discussion, ladies, you know, what can we do when we feel those self-pitying moods coming on? Well, first of all, we can recognize that, hey, I guess I'm in the middle of a pity party. Understand that that pity party is, replace that with sin. That's a sin party. So what do we do? Well, last week we talked about taking our thoughts captive. You know, when those thoughts creep into our mind about ourselves, meditate on God's word, meditate on his character, his works, his involvement in our lives, and all of the fruit that he has given to us, and the things that we have because of what he did on the cross that we can be thankful for.
And remember, Romans 8:28 is a verse we could probably all quote in our sleep. But remember, he really does work all things for the good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Now, that's not necessarily for your fleshly in-the-moment good or even your long-term good, but it's for the good of the kingdom. And if we truly are making the kingdom of God our primary concern, as Jesus taught us to do in, I believe it's Matthew 6, then he is going to take care of all your other needs.
Yeah, you know, Nancy, the thing that we don't want to do in our Christian walk is what some leaders have taught in the self-help psychology books is to look in the mirror and say positive affirmations about yourself. You know, that's how many of some of the biggest leaders in Christendom have said and made a lot of money doing this, telling women, oh, you know, you just need to pump up your self-esteem. No, we need to look at our God. We need to look at our Christ, our Savior. And as Christians, we have the light of the world, Jesus Christ, and we are to be that salt and light. We need to shine so that others will see God, not us.
Yes, absolutely. And I think that you can only do that if you lay aside your selfish ambition, your selfish desires, and understand God knows what's best for you.
He does indeed. And ladies, you know, we're going to set that aside, this conversation, but we hope that you feel encouraged to understand we all suffer with self-centeredness, self-pity from time to time. We need to understand its sinfulness, and we can repent of that and use that as an example for other women who might be struggling with the same selfishness, self-centeredness, and bring them back to that light of truth. All right, well, speaking of the light of truth, we're going to stop here. Start our Bible study in the book of Galatians with Beth Seifert. It starts right now.
It's time to pull up a chair and open your Bible for today's Bible study segment of Naomi's Table. Gather around and let's begin.
Well, today we're going to continue with lesson 15 in the book of Galatians. Today we're in chapter 4, and I've titled this lesson, Slave versus Free, Flesh versus Promise. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open to Galatians chapter 4, starting in verse 21. Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born according to the promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women were two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those of the one who has a husband. Now you, brothers, like Isaac, are children of promise. But just as at that time he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. Okay. We talked about this back in lesson 10, but just to do a quick recap here, remember, God made the promise to Abraham and Sarah that he would make their offspring as numerous as the sand on the sea or the stars in the sky. At this point, it was obvious to Abraham and Sarah that Sarah wasn't going to have children. She hadn't had any to that point, and the chances grew less of her having one every day that passed. So in order for this promise to be fulfilled, God would be the one to do it. But after waiting, they got impatient. Sarah devises a plan for Abraham to be with her handmaiden, Hagar. Her plan succeeds too well, and Hagar conceives, and then Hagar is cruel and taunts her mistress. God takes care of Hagar and gives a blessing and a curse for Hagar's son, and then, after that, is when the circumcision covenant comes. So Abraham and Sarah, in their flesh, sinned and tried to create a descendant for themselves through a third party. God told Abraham to cut off his flesh so it would be known that God was his God and be a marker that he was set apart and all of the men in his household would be set apart. And then God, through Abraham and Sarah's worn-out bodies, created life. In the flesh they created a child, yes, but God told Abraham, I don't need your flesh to do this. Cut off this foreskin and all will know that you are mine. Isaac was the son God promised Abraham. He told Abraham he would give him a son through Sarah, whose descendant would reign forever, and Christ is that descendant. Ishmael was not. Ishmael was born through the contriving and planning of Sarah and the acquiescence of Abraham. He was not born of the promise. The Bible clearly tells us that Ishmael was destined to be a servant and at enmity with all the other nations. That's in Genesis chapter 16, verses 9 through 12. So there's no way that Ishmael's descendants could be the promised ones of God. Ishmael was born in the normal way with a woman of childbearing years. Isaac was a miracle. They didn't have fertility drugs in that day and age. Isaac was born to a woman in her 90s. He was given as a promise. A promise given to Sarai, redeemed with grace, to be Sarah. Paul is using the situation with Abraham, Sarah, Hagar, Ishmael, and Isaac as an example to illustrate the point he's trying to make here. Hagar represents the law. Ishmael shows us what happens when we take things into our own hands and try to fulfill the promise God gives us without waiting for God. Ishmael and his descendants have, if you ask me, a decidedly bleak future. Hagar was a slave, a bondwoman. Thus, Paul is drawing the parallel that the Jews are in slavery to the law, just as Hagar was a slave. Sarah, on the other hand, represents freedom. More than that, she represents grace freely and extravagantly given. Her child was conceived because God had a hand in it, not because of anything she could do to change her body into that of a young woman. She was given grace freely, and she lived in that freedom. In the same way, we who have been given the gift of eternal life by God were given that by grace through faith in Him. Hagar, Paul tells us, was the current physical Jerusalem, full of Jews who had not been obedient and had not turned to Christ. They had no eternal citizenship. The eternal Jerusalem, however, is free, and all those who belong to Christ are citizens of that city, being only travelers here in this world. And the persecution that Sarah experienced at the hand of Hagar continues today. Just as Ishmael mocked Isaac in Genesis 21, so Ishmael's descendants in the Arabs continue to persecute the Jews, the descendants of Isaac. And so too do we as believers receive persecution from unbelievers. Thus, children born in the natural way were the Jews and the Judaizers who relied on themselves and their ability to keep the law to save themselves. Children born of God's promise were pretty much everybody else. All of the Gentiles. All of those brought in, not through the law, but through grace and faith in Him. And Paul makes no apologies for his vehemence and desire to get rid of the Judaizers. He tells the Galatian church very sternly to cast these corruptors out. The Judaizers continue to persecute Gentile Christians, much as Hagar continued to torment Sarah after she was pregnant with Ishmael, showing that they had not received or understood the true gospel of Christ. Really, when it comes down to it, Paul was saying, "Do you truly understand all of the implications of what you're asking for as you want to be back under the law? All who seek to be justified by their own efforts will, as Hagar was, be cast out, because it is simply impossible to be justified by your own efforts. It is only through Christ's sacrifice that we are justified or declared righteous before God. Not of our works, so that none may boast." It's not about how special that we are to be chosen. I guess I have a simple question today. Do you live as though you are a child of a slave or a free child of the King? Are you living free, not under the bondage of the law or of sin, knowing you've been forgiven? Have you asked for that forgiveness? Do you see those who try to cause you harm and feel compassionate toward them because of your confidence, not in yourself, but in Christ? Do you see how unworthy you are of the amazing riches that have been given to you, and therefore you treat others as welcome to join in those riches too? Do you realize that truly there but for the grace of God go I, and so you are willing to extend that grace to others? Or do you think that you must contribute to your salvation? Are you comparing yourself with other believers, holding yourself and others up to a standard that may only exist in your mind? Or are you letting other people place their list on your shoulders? Ladies, do you know your Bible well enough to know what are salvation issues and what are not? Do you have the discernment and the grace to be able to agree to disagree over the non-salvation issues? Remember, the Judaizers added one thing to Christ, and Paul spends this entire letter condemning their teaching of a false gospel and warning the believers in Galatia to return to the truth and hold fast to it. We must be careful to know what the salvation issues are and to hold fast to those, while recognizing what the less urgent issues are and having grace with our brothers and sisters in those areas. Ladies, you can find the notes for this study under the Bible Studies tab on the website naomistable.com, Day 15, Slave versus Free, Flesh versus Promise.
All right, ladies. Well, that was lesson number 15 today. We're in Galatians 4, I should say, verse 21 through 31. So these 10 verses really taking us back to the Old Testament. So it feels like when Connie was here back in Genesis.
Mm. So you get a real big lesson on the difference between Sarah and Hagar.
Yes.
The free wife versus a slave wife, and also the offspring of Sarah versus the offspring of Hagar. And it's really neat how there is this analogy made that Hagar represents the law. She represents that slavery that we were in, bondage to sin and to the law. And also the current Jerusalem, which at that time was all filled with Jews who hadn't been obedient to God. They haven't turned to Christ, and they had no eternal citizenship. They just had the temporal citizenship versus Sarah, who was the wife of the promise. And the promise, remember, was made to both Abraham and Sarah that their offspring would be as numerous as the sands of the sea. And it was just through their own sin of not waiting and trusting God to do it in His way, in His timing, that even brought Ishmael into the world.
Yeah, and you know, ladies, waiting is the hardest thing in the world. And I think, you know, yes, for men and women, but I think women have an especially hard time waiting because we are asked to submit a little bit more than the guys are. And so it's hard for us, and we tend to, when in our sinfulness, we tend to manipulate a little bit more, just like the ladies did back in the Old Testament times. You know, this contrast between the slave woman and the free woman, I thought of something else this week, too, as we were reviewing these lessons, Nancy. We have a lot of unbelieving family members, and they're quite happy in that. And they look at us, those of us who are Christians in our family, and they say things like, well, you guys really aren't free. You know, I'm free. I'm a non-believer, so I'm free. And it's really just the opposite, isn't it?
It is. You don't realize what slavery you have to sin until you've been set free in Christ.
Yes.
And then you are like, wow, I didn't realize how much in bondage to those things I was.
Yeah, and thankfully, grace gives us that freedom to be understanding of that and to have those spiritual eyes to know that we are no longer enslaved to sin. And so that was a really good lesson that I took from this today.
Yes, very much so. And it's also a good one to get us looking forward to. That New Jerusalem is going to be coming, and New Jerusalem is free. And as Beth pointed out, all who trust in Christ are its citizens already.
Yeah. You know, there are folks right in within many of our churches who want to put us back under bondage again. And that was one of the lessons from today as well. We're not under the bondage of the law. And we've talked about this so many times. In fact, if you have some questions about that and you want to study further, Beth Seifert also did a study recently in the book of Romans. I highly recommend that. Go through that one, maybe with other women around your table, and just understand the difference between the law and the gospel.
And, you know, I think the question she pointed out there at the end really kind of focus in on that. Really, do I see myself as a child of the slave or as a child of the king living in freedom? Do I look at myself as maybe unworthy of the gracious riches given to me? And am I eager to share them with others? Or, as she mentioned, do I hoard all those riches to myself, thinking I played a part in my salvation? Or that I earned it somehow. Yeah. And she also gave a really important statement there towards the end. We have to be really, really careful to know what the salvation issues are and what are not. And we need to give grace to our brothers and sisters who might disagree with us on those things that are not salvation issues, the non-essentials, if you will.
Yeah, and there are folks who say, well, if it's in the Bible, then everything is essential. But really, there are different things that we can have freedom in. And I know that many of you struggle with this. And I have as well. Nancy, I know you have as well. We've talked about that before. Kind of brings it back to that freedom we have in Christ versus, you know, those things, those doctrinal things, those hills to die on, if you will, those that cliche. I know it sounds like that. But our basic doctrines of the faith about the gospel have to be common. That's what we have in truth with one another. That's what makes us sisters in Christ. But there are things, and Nancy, you've got some wonderful scriptures to close out the program that remind us that there is freedom to disagree on some of the minor things.
Oh, and Paul talks about this beautifully in Romans chapter 14. There was a disagreement of whether or not it was okay to eat meat, because the meat at that time had been sacrificed to idols, and then it would be just sold in the marketplace. And some of these people in the Roman church, they had been in those pagan rituals and worships, so they kind of looked at that meat as having some kind of spiritual significance beyond what it really had. Those who looked at the idols as, that's just a hunk of wood or stone, they didn't see that. So Paul is having to admonish them about that, and I'll pick it up in verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. Therefore, let us not pass judgment on one another any longer, but rather decide never to put a stumbling block or hindrance in the way of a brother. I know and am persuaded in the Lord Jesus that nothing is unclean in itself, but it is unclean for anyone who thinks it is unclean. For if your brother is grieved by what you eat, you are no longer walking in love. By what you eat, do not destroy the one for whom Christ died. So do not let what you regard as good be spoken of as evil. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Whoever thus serves Christ is acceptable to God and approved by men. So then, let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Do not, for the sake of food, destroy the work of God.
Thank you, Nancy. That's a great program topic we ought to take on someday. I think that would be a lot of fun. But for now, ladies, we are going to end it here. We are going to be back tomorrow. We'll have a flashback version of our first segment, but then we'll have our regular Bible study, the next lesson in the book of Galatians, and we'll talk about it even more. So I just encourage you, ladies, to invite some friends along, because a lot of people need to hear the word. And ladies, we need that sisterhood in Christ about what we do have in common in the faith. That's all we have for today. Have a blessed day in the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today at Naomi's Table. We encourage you to head over to naomistable.com for resources, articles, Bible study guides, and much more. Until next time, be equipped and encouraged in God's Word.